If you're able to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word? And I'm going to begin in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians today. The main focus of my message will be 18 through 21, but I just want to begin as background with the 12th verse. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. He's talking about sincerity there. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are out of our mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. And if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for all, that all who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him no longer, i.e., the Lord was in heaven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, and who has reconciled him to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imparting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that describes the church. That's who we are. We are those that have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And we are to no longer live to ourselves, but to live to him. And in living to him, we take up his ministry, which is the reconciliation of all who are apart from the true and living God, to bring them to him in the only way we can and the only way anyone can, through Jesus Christ. That's our message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord add to our hearts and minds the remembrance of this his word. Amen. I would encourage you to go home today and reread these passages and to reflect on the profound meaning there, because in a way Paul is summing up who the body of believers are and the ministry they have. The ministry to those who are far from God, separated because of their sin, separated because they do not have a living faith relationship with Jesus Christ, who alone saves. There's nothing going to save a person except the grace of Christ received through faith. If you do not have that, you are lost. And when the end comes, if you are not at that place where you've been reconciled in Christ, it's over for you. And you know, that's one thing. I just carry a burden for people I know that really don't have that faith and don't manifest it in their life. Because I know what the scriptures teach. The scriptures do not teach everybody goes to heaven. You know, most of the world believes that today. In fact, the scriptures teach that most everybody is going to hell. Just the opposite. And only those who come to Christ will be reconciled to God. And the consequences of us knowing that and being in Christ means that we take up his work. Paul describes himself and all believers as ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is a person chosen by a king or a president to be his representative to some group in the world, some country, sometimes some group of people. And that authority is given to that ambassador to represent him. The presidents regularly appoint ambassadors to Germany or to Russia or to whatever, South Alabama, wherever. He appoints them. And what does that ambassador do? That ambassador represents the cause and concern of the president and of the United States. Now, Paul is saying that as we come to Christ, we become ambassadors to the whole world. And that world is wherever we move and are. That we are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior of the world. That's who you are. You're an ambassador. And you have the appointment from the highest of all, the Lord God, through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You're an ambassador. And you know, the world desperately needs you. Your friends who are not reconciled to God desperately need you. My family members who are not reconciled to God desperately need me, as your own family members need you. And he has put us in their lives and in relationship with them, whether it's co-workers or family or whatever. He's put us in a relationship with them to be his representative to them. Now think about that. That is your calling. And there are lost people all around us who need to hear. You know, we need to talk about Jesus to them. As we saw last Sunday, we need to talk about the cross and what it means for them and how much it shows Christ's love for them and the lengths he went to save them. That's important. That's God's plan, isn't it? That we be reconciled, that we be made right, we may be restored through Jesus Christ. Before I was reconciled to God, I was not God's friend. I was his enemy. Because I was standing contrary to what God wanted for me, and I represented all kinds of things that God hated. And God, in his graciousness and his pure grace, even though I read the Bible, heard the Bible all my life, you know, at a moment in time which he had chosen, opened my heart and mind to truly receive Jesus Christ, and then I was made right with God. And I was made right forever and ever. You know, some people get depressed about birthdays, you know that? Have you ever known anybody got depressed about birthdays? Yeah, I've known people that. You probably have to. But for the believer, birthdays are not depressing. They're another milestone in life moving them towards their ultimate victory. That's what I'm happy about, living as long as I lived. Today, I am closer to being with the Lord than I was last year at this time. That's a wonderful thought. Because people need to hear the message that we know in our heart to be true, that Jesus saves. He saved me. I trust he saved you. And we need to share the joy of that with people. They may not understand initially. You know, all we do is plant seeds. Renee was teaching her class today on the great parable of the sower. That's all we do. But you know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is keeping most of the seed in the barn today. We need to be spreading it. Don't let a day pass that you fail to tell someone what a wonderful Savior you have and that He loves them. Don't let a day pass. You never know what that one word, that one testimony, the difference it'll make in a person's life. They need to hear it from you, and they also need to see the Lord in you. There was a, you know, I sometimes wonder what goes to. I grew up with the engineers. Everybody in my family is an engineer. I'm the only black sheep in the family. But sometimes I wonder, you know, they're so logical, and you wonder why in a Sam Hill they do something. Ray, do you ever get plans that you wonder, why in a Sam Hill did they do it that way?
I built a house with an engineer one time.
Oh, man. You could preach a sermon. but there was this turn in Middlefield, and it was impossible not to irritate the person coming toward you if you followed the rule. And I always followed the rule. And one day a guy got really mad at me for following the rule. He sent me a signal. It wasn't a nice signal with his hand. And I looked at him and I went. Now most people up there were Catholic. Protestants use that sign too. Most people are with his face got white as a sheet. But people need to see it. I was smiling and nodding to him, but we need people need to see us in all our actions. In kindness to the poor and the suffering and the hurting. Kindness towards sinners. You know, we don't have to tell most sinners they're going to hell because down deep they know it. But kindness to remind them of God's love. Everywhere we can, every time we can. My first wife would always checking through counters, and sometimes people thought she was weird. She wasn't weird, but when she would check out and they finished paying, she would say, "May the Lord Jesus bless you this day." Think about that. I'm sure atheists smiled and others grinned, but about 3 weeks after she died, I went to the store where she shopped all the time, and I didn't know those people from Adam's House Cat. I don't even know. I think Adam had a house cat. I'm not sure. But I don't know. I didn't know them, and I was surprised that they knew me. But when I went through the line, this young clerk began to cry, and she said, "Reverend Sanders, I heard about your wife dying, and I just want you to know that when she came through the line and would say, 'Lord, may the Lord Jesus bless you,' she didn't have any idea what troubles I was going through in life. She didn't really know me, but it blessed my heart in many days. That was the thing that gave me the strength to keep going." Let them see it in you. Let them see it in you. My last church, I've been preaching on you all getting out there and being witnesses. My last church, somebody complained, "The preacher has been preaching on this same subject for a month now." Praise God, one of my deacons looked him in the eye and said, "Well, maybe if you'd start doing it, he'd quit preaching on it." You like deacons like that, Eddie? Them that knows, well, I'll speak to him about it. You like people that stand up for the truth of God when it's being done. Now, get on my case when it's not, but praise God. But I want to remind you, and this is the last message on this series. You're going to either start standing on the promises or you'll sit on the premises, but it's the last one. But I want to remind you that you, I'm talking about you, not just the church. I'm talking about you as an individual, that you have a divine commission from the Savior himself to go into all the world. Last chapter of Matthew. Go into all the world. You have a blessed assurance that as you go out to carry the gospel light, you have the blessed assurance that the Lord is with you in this endeavor. Because you're not going by yourself. Can you get that? You are not going by yourself. Because the Holy Scriptures in that same chapter tells us that, lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world. With you always, it says. Our missionaries going to the Dominican Republic seize on that. Be encouraged by that. You all are not going by yourselves. Your church is going to be praying for you. But above all, the Lord is going with you. And Bobby, when you're out there this week, maybe at the health club or wherever, and you tell somebody about Jesus, don't you be intimidated. He's with you. And that's true for all of us. And furthermore, you have the Holy Spirit within you who will tell you what you need to say when you're called to give an account, when you're challenged about the gospel, because Jesus promised when the time comes and you're in that place, He'll put the words in your mouth. I've experienced that 1,000 times. And to those who are faithful, He will give a harvest. I want to tell you that if you are faithful in sharing Jesus and witnessing to Him, He will give you a harvest. It might be only one. If you witness to 5,000 people and only one comes, you've been a part of the one thing that will last for eternity. You ever thought about it that way? The one thing that you have contributed with your life by sharing that will last for eternity, because that person will obtain through faith in Christ, via your testimony, eternal life. I get up a lot of Sunday mornings, especially when it's stormy, and particularly as I watch the weather for northern Maine, and I say a prayer. I used to travel a lot and was often guest speaker at a number of seminaries. And I remember when I was up in Bangor, Maine, teaching one time, this big, strong, tough guy, I'm telling you, I mean, he was tough looking. Chuck, he would make you look like a midget. He's just a great big guy with a big full beard, and his name was Cliff Davis. And Cliff had already started his work as a missionary. Young people, I would tell you about foreign missionaries, but he's a missionary here in the United States. He has a special boat that was made for his ministry. You know, there are islands off of Maine that so few people live in, they don't have a pastor, they don't have a church. And every Sunday he's traveling in that boat, and if a great wave hits that boat that would normally sink another boat, it'll turn it all the way over and it'll come back up and right itself. And he goes out to those little fishing villages, even village is too big a word, and he preaches the gospel, and he takes the Lord's Supper to them on occasion, and he bears witness to them, and he comforts them when they're the death of loved ones, and does all the work that Paul was doing. And he told me his life story. He said, I grew up in a home where the only time the Lord's name was ever mentioned was when it was taken in vain. He said, my family hated everything about the Christian religion. They scolded me if I even showed an inclination towards it as a little child. I was taught to disrespect it. He said, next door to him, there was an old widower who had no children. And he had a hobby of, as many people in New England do, of making those boats, those sailboats. You put them piece together, piece by piece, tie the strings. Oh, it's such intricate work inside a bottle. And when you have everything in place, you pull the last string up and the mast comes up and the boat's finished miraculously inside a bottle. And he said he took an interest in that, and that old man would bring him over to his little shop, and he taught him, and he said, first they made very simple ones, but I got more and more. But he said that old man showed me the love of Jesus, and he started taking me to Sunday school and church with him. So my parents were furious at him. They called the old man all kinds of bad names and were hateful to him when they saw him, but he persisted, and he said, he carried me, and he carried me. And he said that one day in a little church here in Bangor, I gave my life to Christ and felt the greatest warmth and joy I've ever known. His parents never converted, as far as I know. And they did not respect him for his work. But you see, he found his real father. Because one little old man took an interest in a little boy that did not know Jesus. And I would say that if that's the only person that that old man ever touched, what a wonderful thing it was for Cliff. Because Cliff is not going to die and go to hell. Cliff is already living in his Father's kingdom. The most wonderful thing that could ever have happened in Cliff's life. And furthermore, through that old man's love for Jesus translated to that little boy, there is a man of God going to preach this very day where many would fear to go. It may be only one you touch. But praise God, that is the greatest life's work you can ever do. It may be your child or your grandchild, or it may be your friend at work, or maybe just anybody. We don't always know. The greatest work we ever do in this world is to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can. You're royal ambassadors. You are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who alone saves. Monty, yesterday as you were teaching, incidentally, men, if you're missing this Bible study, you're missing something great. We had 15 men there, and we ordered new books, and Mike Jones, a great man of faith, he said, order 10 additional of what we got coming. I believe that'll happen. But it's a great event, and Monty yesterday was teaching about Jonah. Jonah swallowed by the great fish. And as I listened to him, I was reflecting on this message today, and I just really didn't know how to bring it to a conclusion, this series. And Monty, the word of the Lord spoke to you through me, through you to me. Jonah was called to go bear witness of God's salvation and the need for repentance to a people that did not like him, nor did he like them. And all of us, me and you, we're all a part of this. We too are being called of God in this time that when our nation is spiritually so much in trouble, we and our friends are in trouble, and some of our families, we are called of God in this time to go be the evangelist, the missionaries. Now, we might be like a Jonah and said, I'm just not into that sort of thing. So rather than going to Nineveh, and I don't know where your Nineveh is. I know where one of mine is. Rather than going to Nineveh, I'm just going to get on a boat and go the other way to Tarshish. Well, in the course of time, Jonah realized he was dealing with the true and living God, the sovereign of all things, and he had to have an attitude adjustment. Now, I hope we don't have to have a harsh attitude of judgment, adjustment of attitude. I hope that by the power of the Word of God today, that all of us get our attitude adjusted. Because if God wills it for your life, you will do it. You will either do it the easy way or you will do it the hard way. And Church of Jesus Christ, God has called us to go out into Nineveh, out in this lost and dying world. He will not allow us to go to Tarshish. He will break us down and put our nose to the grindstone until we finally see. He'll do that for your life too. If you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ, you are not going to be spiritually happy. Because in your heart, you know, I'm not doing that which the Lord wants me to do. We are called as ambassadors to go out to the lost. With the loving message of the Savior, you know how much Jesus loves you. You know what he did to save you. You know he loves the lost. He loves the lost. You know they have greater needs than you have. In fact, they have the greatest need of all. We're to go out and be his ambassadors to represent him, to call in men and women and boys and girls. Who knows when you're going to run across a Cliff Davis in your life? Huh? Can we hide from God? If I flee to the farthermost parts of the earth, thou art there. If I go down to the depths of the sea, thou art there. Back years ago, my father, I was in a college in Georgia, and it was a military college. It was my dad was older than your grandfather's probably, it was a state school, but it was a military school. They had to march to church every Sunday night, as required. Everybody went. They'd have a calf in Washington now if anybody did that. Probably have a calf in Atlanta, but they would march to school, and there was one fellow from Indiana, no harm intended, Rodney. Might have been your grandfather, I don't know. But World War II was just getting cranked up, and he was always bragging about what he'd do to the Kaiser when he got over there, on and on. And so they said, his name was Charles Wilson. They said, Charles, you've never been afraid of anything. I've never been afraid in my life. But they always arranged to have somebody to walk back after they walked their girlfriends home from that church, to walk back to the college with him. And that one night, it was in October, and just a few black oak leaves rattling on the trees, that he got to the church, Charles did, and the fellow to meet him there wasn't there. So he starts walking back to the school by himself. Now, my father and his friends were all hid out behind these great big tombstones like they used to have in the old cemeteries. Each one of them had a little kerosene lantern. And they said they heard this boy start to whistle as he got close to the cemetery. You know, when you get scared, Joy, you invariably whistle, you know. And he was whistling. And as he got closer to the cemetery, they began to turn those lights up. And looking at him from the road, it looked like the grave was glowing. And so the poor old boy, he breaks into a trot. Dad said he wore size 13 shoes. And he said he breaks into a trot, and he said it. And said, out of the bushes, they had a guy in a sheet that came out and said, Charles Wilson, I want you. Said his trot suddenly sounded like a Ford motor car going off. His feet were so fast. And this guy was pursuing him, and when he went through this covered bridge, they had another guy in there the same size and he had a sheet, and he says, Charles Wilson, you can't get away from me. And said, then it sounded like a Packard taking off. And he came into the college there, and they said he hit four licks on the steps, and they figured that he was under his bed. And the next morning, this old colonel who was president of school, old Confederate officer probably, and said, "Charles Wilson, I don't know what was after you last night, but when you passed me, you could have played cards on your coattail." Is that flat? Those words. "Charles Wilson, you can't get away from me." Church of Jesus Christ, we cannot get away from God and His holy call to us. Don't forget it. I don't care where you run, where I run, don't forget it. And our call, those of us who've been reconciled with God, are called to be the forces of reconciliation, restoration, redemption to those who are living and dying around us apart from Christ. Shall we hide from God, or shall we go? There's somebody out there in the world that God has appointed you to be the one to share the life-changing gospel with them. But unless we are conscious of our calling as ambassadors, royal ambassadors, I fear God will have to deal with us even as He did Jonah. And as I say, "Preacher, are you trying to frighten me?" Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Because you see, I've been disobedient to God, and I know the force that He can put on us to bring us to obedience. But I also know that the obedience you dread becomes sweeter than honey when you take it up. "For ye," quote St. Peter, "for ye are a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, set aside." Hear that word? Set aside for the ministry of the gospel. Amen.